today on Anchored in the Word.
To remember, not the deliverance, who God is, and that He was their deliverer, and that He delivered them from Egypt. But more than that, that it was more than just something that God had done in the past. It was pointing to something that God was going to do in the future. He was going to send the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus. And He was going to be, the Messiah was going to come, and He was going to live that perfect life, and He was going to go to the cross and take upon Himself the sins of the world.
Is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. We're looking at the Passover today. Pastor Bill is showing us how this not only showed deliverance at that time, but it also is a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus. The blood above the door is an illustration of us accepting Jesus as Savior. The angel passing over is an illustration of us being spared God's wrath. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
This is what wholeheartedness looks like 3,000 years ago in the nation of Israel by a 26-year-old king named Josiah. Verse 4 says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and Asherah and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel." In other words, Baal is another god, Asherah is another god. And these things, it says, were in the temple of the Lord. This king that was a good king, he allowed this for 18 years in his reign. Now he's read the word and he's gotten serious about the things of the Lord. And now he's going to move heavily. It says he doesn't take this stuff and sell it to somebody. He goes in the house of the Lord and he cleans it up and he burns it. And I think that's a good thing to do with idols, is to burn them so that nobody else can get a hold of them. And he says that he carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, or that's the zodiac, and to all the hosts of heaven. This is a man that's wholehearted. He doesn't want to leave any little stone unturned, because he realizes that he's going to face the king someday. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem. He burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. Now, believe it or not, right there at the temple, there were these ritual booths, and the perverted persons, these were the sodomites, the homosexuals, the prostitutes. That's what they had. It's hard to believe, hard to imagine that right there in Israel, right there next to the temple, there were booths that they practiced these rituals. That's where the nation was at that time. The word of God had been put away. And you get away from the word of God, and you wonder, you have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Because little by little, that's the way it happens, little by little. You know, there are some of us in here tonight that need to discover the Word of God. You've never really heard from God through the Word. You need to discover the Word of God. There are some of us that are in need of rediscovering the Word of God. You may even be reading the Bible, but it isn't really speaking to you. Maybe it's a dry situation. It's not the book. The problem is not with the book. The problem is always with the one that's reading the book or looking at the book. It's the heart condition that we come with. And then there's some of us that just need to be reminded, once again, that you are reading the book and you realize that the book has changed your life. Not just the book, the God of the book. But you acquaint yourself through the book of the one, the God of the book. And you, this is just an amen for you tonight. You understand, you're like, yeah, that's right. That's right, I'm spending my time wisely. That's right, the Word of God has changed my life. So it's good to be reminded. It's good to be encouraged in this. But we fall in one of those categories. And so the king continues as he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord. Verse 8. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. These are the high places to other gods. From Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Now let me tell you about the valley of the son of Hinnom. This was a place outside of Jerusalem where they would go and they would sacrifice their living children to the fire, to this god Molech. And they would roll them down into the fire. And the idea of this Topheth, this word, it either means drum. The idea is there was this loud drum that was playing the whole time, this whole ritual. So it would drown out the cries of the babies as they went down to the fire. And so we think that's where that word came from. But it was a place outside of Jerusalem. And so he goes there and he decides that he's going to take care of that place as well. And then he defiled it, it says, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were in the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. The thing with Solomon was he went against what God told him, and he married these foreign women, and they brought their foreign gods, and God warned him about that. And so these things were still standing from the time of Solomon, 300 years maybe, they were standing. And he goes in and he trashes these things, sacred articles for 300 years. They were antiques, didn't care. Didn't care what anybody thought. He just went in and says, I'm going to do away with this. And he went in and he just smashed these things. It says in verse 14, he broke in pieces the sacred pillars, and he cut down the wooden images, and he filled their places with bones of men. He was defiling the place. Because when you put bones of men in there, you defile the place so nobody would go in there anymore. And they would not go near that, so he figured that would keep them away. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, had made both that altar and the high place, he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. So now not only is he in Judah, but now he's gone north into Israel. Verse 16 says, as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God who proclaimed these words. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1, we see a prophecy about Josiah, about this king that's taking these drastic measures now. He's talked about here in 1 Kings chapter 13. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam was the king. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and you, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." And so it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Arrest him!" Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. And the altar was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And so that was prophesied about Josiah, the Lord making his will known. And sure enough, he comes onto the scene here in 2 Kings 22 and 23. Verse 17 says of 2 Kings 23, "Then he said, 'What gravestone is this that I see?' So the man of the city told him, 'It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel.' And he said, 'Let him alone, let no one move his bones.' So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places." He's not finished yet, folks. There's more to come. "He also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, 'Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant.' Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem." Now, you know, if you're a Bible student, what the Passover represents. It represents the time when the Lord delivered the nation of Israel from bondage. Remember, they were under Egypt. They were being slaves, and they were being abused. And they were there getting chastised by the Lord, by the way. And as they were crying out to God in the slavery, God sent them a deliverer, Moses. And he delivered them out of Egypt, miraculously, from the Pharaoh. Awesome reading when you read about that. The Ten Commandments, that's an awesome part of the movie, The Ten Commandments, when they, the plagues, and then the last plague of the death of the firstborn. And remember, the Passover was all about, God had said to the children of Israel, "You are this night to take a lamb and to kill the lamb, and then to take the blood of the lamb and take a piece of hyssop and put it on the lintels," in other words, around the doorposts. And as the angel of death, the last plague that was given to the nation there of Egypt, as the angel of death passed over, I mean, when he saw the blood on the lintels, he would pass over you, and you wouldn't be touched by that death of the firstborn. And so they did that out of obedience. And just as the Lord said, the angel of death passed over and all the firstborn in every home in Egypt, except for those that had the blood over the post. Now that is very significant. And the Lord told the nation of Israel to keep the Passover, to remember not the deliverance, who God is, and that he was their deliverer and that he delivered them from Egypt. But more than that, that it was more than just something that God had done in the past. It was pointing to something that God was going to do in the future. He was going to send the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus. And he was going to be, the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to live that perfect life, and he was going to go to the cross and take upon himself the sins of the world. So the Messiah came and fulfilled that Passover. Not only was it looking back to something that happened in the past, the Passover, but it was looking forward to what was going to happen in the future, to the time that the Messiah would come and to die for all the sins of the world. And when you think of the Passover today, and the Jews still keep the Passover, it's interesting, even the ones that aren't really religious, it's a tradition with a lot of them, and they just keep the Passover. And you can see Christ all throughout the Passover. It's very interesting to sit and to have a sit of the Passover as a Christian and to see Christ in the Passover, the foreshadowing of the Lamb, the Lamb that was going to be sacrificed, the Lamb of God, Jesus. And so whenever we think of the Passover, we think of Christ. But this was the Passover, apparently, Josiah put on that hadn't been for a long time. It says in verse 22, such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. You know, one of the things that the Jews say at the end of Passover, I don't know what they say if they're in Jerusalem, but at the end they say, next year, Jerusalem, right? You ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that at the Passover? The ones that are there, what do they say? I don't know. You know, maybe the same thing. Next year we'll be back here. But the point is, this is where it was happening. So Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now listen. He put away, it says, all the mediums, those who consulted mediums and spiritists. Now, that's a big thing. That's serious stuff, folks. Yeah, the zodiac, the, you know, the what's your sign thing from the, you know, that's wicked stuff. That's really wicked. That's not for Christians to be involved in. And those, some people think, oh, what do you mean? I'm just in the newspaper. I'm just reading the newspaper. You know, I'm my sign, I'm a this or I'm a that. Don't even go down those roads. I mean, they're doing things in church today. Yoga, for example, there's so many different things that are wicked. Yeah, do some reading on what yoga truly is, those of you that are probably involved in it. Seriously, do some reading on it, the history of it and what it is. It's serious business. Verse 25 says, now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Now, this idea in New Testament Christianity, we're told that the highest thing that we can do is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm going to tell you something. Idols in my life take me away from that love relationship. That's just reality. And though we don't have things called Asherah and things like that, they're not called that, and there's not maybe statues made to that in our own houses. We have them. And they come in many different shapes and forms, a lot of electronic devices. And if anything that can take me away, anything in my life that is more important than Jesus is an idol in my life. Anything. And so the man with the wholeheartedness, he just went in, he just went after it. He went in there and he just took care of business. And he burned everything. He didn't even, it's interesting, even though it said the judgment was going to come anyway, but he just went and he took care of business. Now we get to verse 26. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from his fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria, to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. And so Josiah passes off the scene, and it's interesting, if you read the book of 2 Chronicles, it really doesn't say that here, but if you look at the account in Chronicles, it gives the message that Josiah shouldn't have gone up against this king. It was his choice, it was a bad choice that he made. But God knew that this was going to take place, and God knew that he was not going to live to see. He was going to go to his grave in peace, the Bible says, and he was going to go be buried with his fathers before he actually saw Judah go into captivity, which is going to happen to them, but he's not going to be a part of that. Now, it's interesting because even though the king was affected by the word of God and he took steps for his own life first and then for the nation to get rid of the gods, the things that could lead them astray, it seems like apparently that there wasn't a big revival going on there. And God ended up judging anyway. And there's no knowing whether we can have a revival here in America or not. I'm hoping for one. It doesn't look good for one. We certainly are in a condition for one. When you get revived, you must be dead first. And if you look at the church, by and large, today in America, it's very weak, and you could say that it's dead. And one of the things that happens in a revival, a couple of things that you'll see in a revival, you can look historically and read books about revival. One will be that there will be prayer that will spark revival. It doesn't have to be a bunch of people. It can start with one person. But another thing that you see in every revival is a renewing or rediscovering the Word of God. People start realizing that we need to start doing things by the Bible, by the Word of God. That's lost. It's lost in our society today. And the only hope that we have is if we turn from our sin and turn back to the Lord. This idea of revival isn't just for a nation or a group of people. It can be for one person. We want to have a soft heart as we go to the Word of God. Let's finish this chapter up, verse 31. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And so we see that all these reforms that had taken place by Josiah, the next king that came along, he just did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the way it's always been since the beginning, since the word was there, that some people would take heed to it, some people would do what was right in their own eyes. That's just the way it's always been. And that's probably the way it's always going to be while this world still exists the way that it does. Now, we know that one day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. There will be no atheists on that day. But that day is yet future. And the good news is that we can bow the knee today to submit to His Word.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Anchored in the Word. We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Bill Beckelman's teaching in the book of 2 Kings. Pastor Bill will be back soon with more life-giving lessons from this Old Testament book, but in the meantime, you can find additional messages on our website, anchoredintheword.com. You'll also find a link to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, keeping you up to date with sound biblical teaching wherever you go. If social media is a part of your daily life, be sure to find us on Facebook and like our page to discover all the exciting things happening at Anchored in the Word and Calvary Chapel Coastlands. Feel free to contact us as well. We're always eager to hear from our listeners. Let us know how we can pray for you as you continue on this journey of faith. Send us an email on the website or give us a call at 732-544-2225. That number again is 732-544-2225. If you're in the Eatontown area and are looking for a church home, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekly services here at Calvary Chapel Coastlands. We meet each Sunday at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and Thursday at 7:30 p.m. Find location information and directions through our website. Again, that address is anchoredintheword.com. We're so glad you joined us today for our continuing study through the book of 2 Kings. Pastor Bill and the entire production team hope that you stay moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.